10, verse 17 through 22. We'll read these verses together. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Let's read these verses together. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy ways, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray you give us understanding of exactly what Jesus was trying to accomplish here. I pray you bless us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are receptive. And help us, dear God, to do your will. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, seldom, if ever, would we come across someone like this rich young ruler. And if we happen to do so, I don't believe it would be a person that we would easily forget. Three of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, speak of this young man's encounter with Christ. Now, when you read of this unnamed individual, you get the impression that he was the best that he could be. He possessed the best. He possessed the best things that money could buy. And he forsook, however, the best thing that could have ever happened to him. Of all the people who ever came to the feet of Jesus, this is the only one who left worse than he came. In spite of the fact that he came to the right person, he asked a sincere question, received a right answer, he made the wrong decision, and he forfeited eternal life. He had so much going for him. He was young. He had great potential. He was respected. He held a position of leadership. He had manners and morals, was wealthy, and there was enough desire in his heart for spiritual things that he ran to Jesus, bowed at the Savior's feet, and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" All that the world holds dear was his. And many would find it difficult to name a single thing that he did not possess. Yet the best thing was something that eluded him and left him unsatisfied. In addition to all that he was, the position that he obtained, the wealth at his disposal, we read in verse 21, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, of course, Jesus loves everyone. He loved the loathsome leper that was afflicted with that awful disease. He loved Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him for 30 shekels of silver and then with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved the maniac of Gadara that was possessed with a legion of demons. He loved the woman at the well and the man with a lunatic son. He loved Caiaphas, who falsely tried him. Those who lied about him. The one who spat in his face. The one who struck him with their hands and pulled out his beard. He loved the soldiers who mocked him and platted a crown of thorns upon his sacred brow. He loved Pilate, who failed to uphold the Roman law and caved into mob rule and demanded that Jesus be crucified. He loved the Roman soldier who scourged his back, the Cyrenian named Simon who was pressed into service to help him carry the cross up to Calvary. He loved the man who drove the spikes into his hands and into his feet, and those who stood at the or sat at the foot of the cross and cast lots for his garments. He loved the priests who mocked and jeered him as he hung on the cruel tree. He loved the dying thief who cried, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He loved everybody, and he still does. But here is a special case. For this young man was especially likable. There was something particularly attractive about him. He must have been one who had a little more charm than most. But whatever it was, it appealed to the heart of the Savior, and it is said that he loved him as he beheld him. This man who came to Jesus is described as having it all and yet possessing nothing that truly satisfies. You see, he had wealth. Financially, he was on top of the world. He had whatever money could buy. He was one that was born with either a silver spoon in his mouth and inherited great wealth, or had the Midas touch, and everything he handled business-wise turned to gold. We're not told how he got his wealth, but his fine character would indicate it came to him in an honest manner. In Luke's account, it says he was very rich. So he happened to be one of the richest men in Christ's day. He wasn't one to keep up with the Joneses. He was the Joneses everybody else wanted to keep up with. He lived a life of luxury, and money was no problem for him. If he wanted to remodel his house, he only had to summon his steward to go about and get it done. If he wanted to travel to Babylon, Rome, or even to Greece, in one of the great cities of the world, he only had to decide when he wanted to leave and which luxury cruise line to take. If he wanted new horses for his stables, a new chariot for them to pull, new slaves for his kitchen, or workers for his gardens, or get in on the latest fashions for his wardrobe, he only had to snap his fingers. Reservations at the most popular restaurant were never a problem for him, for he was a true A-lister. So when he comes to Jesus, no doubt he was well-groomed. He was impeccably dressed. He was rich, perhaps beyond anything we could imagine. But he was not satisfied. His earthly riches were no balm for the poverty of his soul. He had youth. When Jesus spoke to him of several commandments, his reply was, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." You may be thinking, well, that doesn't prove he was young. But how about him running to Jesus? This much I know, running at my age is out of the question. And if I had to run for my life, I'd be dead. Or at a minimum, I'd be laid up with a pulled hamstring. Yet Matthew 19:22 refers to him as a young man. Yes, it's true that we don't always think of youth as an asset, for they don't have the experience or the knowledge us older folks have. But which one of us who is long in the tooth wouldn't want to regain our youth? He had life with all its possibilities, with all its privileges to look forward to. But even in his youth, he realized something was missing. When I was young, perhaps in my early 20s, I realized there was something missing in my life. I did not know what it was until I came to Christ. But I was young, and thank God I was young. I wish I was younger and I had that knowledge. I wish I would have got saved and filled that longing in my heart much younger than I did. But I had that thing in me, this hole in my heart or hole in my soul that only Jesus could fill. And this man, he had youth. He had riches. And he understood something was missing in his life. He also had position. As a ruler, and that is what the Bible says about him in Luke 18, verse 18, he occupied a place of distinction and prestige. In his day, if there was a who's who, he'd have been mentioned in that book. He was the big boss with the hot sauce. He was an authority figure. He was somebody worthy of respect. We are not told what that involved. Elsewhere we are told that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, which most likely meant he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish people. However, this young man was probably a ruler of a local synagogue or had a seat in the city's government. Whatever the case may be, he had what many covet, a recognized position that had a measure of authority. He was a ruler, and yet he was unfulfilled. He also had interest in life beyond his time on earth. You know, a person may have everything one could possibly want in this world, but if that is where their entire interest lies, at best they live a little bit better or above an animal. Interest in a life beyond is one thing that makes man different from all other creatures. Yes, we have a soul, and that soul is going to live somewhere forever once it departs this body. Not only did this young man have an interest in eternal things, he had it with such an intensity that he came running to Jesus asking, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He knew he was lacking, and the things of this world, his youth and position, could never meet the true need of his heart. He wanted eternal life. He had reverence. We are told this young man, who was a ruler, who was wealthy, who had position, and he came to Jesus. He knelt at the feet of our Lord and addressed him with the words, "Good Master." When he came, he at once called Jesus good. It was then that Jesus challenged him as he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." There was no escaping the challenge Jesus imposed upon him. For he was letting this young ruler know, either I am God or I am not good. For simple man, there is none good because we all have sinned. So Jesus confronts him with a great decision. Whether or not he is God, and if he is, then he is to be believed and he is to be trusted. The young man doesn't seem to be prepared to admit that. For the next time he speaks to Jesus, we find in verse 20, he simply calls him Master. He was not willing to accept the truth that Jesus is God without acknowledging who Jesus truly is. One cannot, will not, and never have eternal life. Now, many today are not unlike the people of New Testament times. For when Jesus asked the disciples in Matthew 16, 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They responded with, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Folks, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God the Son. He was God manifest in the flesh. He is the Lord of all. Yeah. and for one not to believe that, they too will walk away like this rich young ruler, sad and grieved, for they forfeit that which their heart longs for. No, Jesus is not the brother of Lucifer. No, Jesus was not some lesser God. He is God. Then notice, he had morality. He had morality. He lived a clean, upright life from his youth. When the Lord brought up half of the Ten Commandments, which involved his duty to his fellow man, he could look Jesus in the face and tell him, "I kept them all." Did Jesus question him? He said, "I never killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't been sleeping around. I never stole anything. I never lied about anyone or to anyone or defrauded anybody. And not once did I dishonor my parents." Morally speaking, this youth was unlike others. But in Matthew 19:20, he asked Jesus, "What lack I yet?" He was fully aware that though he kept these commandments, there was something missing in his life. Life, even at its best, didn't fill the void that he had in his heart. Yes, wealth, youth, position, interest in life beyond time spent on earth, reverence and morality, they were all his. If such a one existed today, there would be many who would tell him, "You have nothing to worry about. If anybody deserves to go to heaven, it is you." This rich young ruler's life should have been rich and rewarding, for there is every indication that he had everything the world thinks that makes life worth living. Yet he had an empty heart. Perhaps this youth could not have expressed his inner yearning in words, but he knew it was there. And try as he might, he couldn't satisfy the deep hunger and the thirst that was in his soul. Solomon experienced the very same thing centuries earlier, even though he was saved. He tried wisdom, but it didn't bring him contentment. He tried education. Didn't happen. He had a name and fame in his day, unlike others, but grew tired of it. It was all emptiness. He said, "Vanity of vanities." He tried women, 1,000 of them. And he spent much time going to his own weddings. It took him 1,000 tries before he discovered there was not a woman in the world, no matter how lovely, clever, or desirable she might be, that could meet the deepest desire and hunger of his heart. He tried wealth. He had lots of it. And in his days, silver was as stones in Jerusalem. You know, when you read about Solomon, he got 666 talents of gold a year. That was chump change. He tried parties, building things. And in the end, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes that there was nothing under the sun that could satisfy the spiritual hunger of the human heart. The woman at the well, she could identify with these two wealthy men. And while she did not have all that they had and the wealth that they had, she too had unsatisfied longings. She thought, "You know what? I'm going to get married." Then when the honeymoon was over, her idea of life, long fulfillment, was gone. Divorce papers were served. Well, she tried it again, then again, until after 5 failed marriages, 5 divorces, she decided she would live in sin with another man. For nothing she had tried could quench the deep thirst in her soul. If the truth be told, everyone is thirsty. Everyone has a hunger. And some actually go out of their way to create thirst and hunger for things that God never intended them to have. Some develop a thirst for alcohol and drugs. Some hunger for illicit sex or wealth or fame. And these things, like all other things, will never satisfy. This void in their lives and lives of others is evidence that God is working in someone's life to bring them to Jesus, because only Jesus can quench their thirst, fill that void, and satisfy the hunger that they are in. So with a soul not made whole by being the best, having the best, he comes to Jesus and says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now it's admirable that he recognizes his need of salvation. But by his question, he, like others, believe they have to do something to go to heaven. All false religions, without exception, teach a sinner must strive. They must sacrifice. They must suffer and try in their own strength to reach up to God. Right. Only the Word of God tells of a Savior who has an infinite love for sinful man, who finished the work of salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when one puts their faith in Christ alone, he reaches down into the miry pit, stands them up, cleans them up, and tunes them up. There is no work you can do, for it's already been done. For Jesus did all the work on Calvary. He paid the price for sinful man. And eternal life is available to all who will receive it. Yesterday, I was out soul winning and ran across a guy named Caesar, 21-year-old young man. And I asked him, if you were to die today, you're 100% certain you go to heaven? He says, no. But he did go to a church. And I said, well, what do you think one has to do to go to heaven? He says, follow the Ten Commandments. I said, really? He says, yeah. I said, you ever break one? He says, oh, yeah. I said, sounds to me like your following ain't too good. I said, would you mind if I open up the Bible and told you how to go to heaven? He says, no, I sure would like to see that. I opened up the Word of God, took him through God's plan of salvation, the Romans Road, and he bowed his head and got saved. Amen. You see, I had no doubt he seemed to be a nice guy, a young man, had a job, things were going well. But you know what he needed? He needed Jesus. Right. Salvation is a gift for the guilty. It's not a reward for the righteous. You may wonder why Jesus did not expose this young man's ignorance about eternal life immediately. Why not quote to this inquirer what is written in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, the answer to that question is given in the story itself. Christ begins by speaking to this young man in terms that he can grasp. He speaks to him about the commandments that he kept from his youth up. But there must be some despair in his voice, for we read in verse 20, "What lack I yet," according to Matthew 19, verse 20. Well, Jesus now puts his finger on this guy's real problem. Now, the rich young ruler dealt properly with others. But Jesus is letting him know that he was in violation of the first commandment, which is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And that's why he told him this: "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. You see, the one thing that stood between him and salvation was him admitting that he was an idolater. He elevated his riches above God. And that idol needed to be torn down, and he needed to be confronted with it. He loved riches more than God. And the affection meant for God was misplaced, and his wealth was a false deity. Wealth is one of those things which in itself is neither good nor bad. Some, however, will use it for good, while others simply live for it. This guy, perhaps without ever realizing it, made wealth an idol. He loved it more than anything. His heart was set upon it. And when Christ pointed out this sin to him and how to deal with it, he couldn't wrap his mind around the fact that he was guilty of breaking the first commandment of all, as well as the last of the ten, which says, "Thou shalt not covet." Jesus wanted this young man to see himself as a sinner, bowed before a holy God. Still kneeling at the feet of Christ, we do not know how long he tarried there or how long he struggled with what Jesus confronted him with. We only know that all the while, the one to whom he ran to looked upon him with compassionate concern. While the Son of Man waits, an unbelievable scene takes place. This young man who had everything, except the best thing, rises to his feet. Hard lines now crease his brow. His lips are tightly drawn. He is sad, and he goes away grieved. He turns his back upon Christ and walks away. Yes, this is a story of one who had everything, but he lacked one thing, the best thing, and that was a living faith and the Savior. Money was his God. He trusted it. He worshiped it. And he, like others, will never find their soul to be satisfied by it. He was covetous. He left Jesus, who his soul longed for. For some others, they will leave Jesus because of their pride. I don't know how many people I've ever come across that said, "I don't need a Savior. If I'm going to heaven, I'll work for it." Some others, it's their intellect. They just can't wrap their mind around the fact of the simple gospel. It's beyond them to think that way. There's been times when I've gone through the gospel with people and they say, "Well, that's simple." I say, "Yeah, it's simple because God wants everybody to be saved." But they have a hard time wrapping their mind around that God would actually provide a means of salvation to everybody. Others will stick to their sincere religious beliefs. Some, it's a besetting sin that they enjoy. Others will cling to their good works that they do. But all who turn away from Jesus are sad indeed and should be grieved, for they have forfeited eternal life, a name and glory, sins forgiven, peace, joy, and the possibility of life more abundant. A life far more enjoyable than the temporal happiness of things that the world offers. Yes, he was wealthy when it came to what he possessed, or should I say, what possessed him. But his soul was impoverished. It was lacking. For he wanted salvation on his terms and not the Lord's. Yes, nobody is saved by giving away all their wealth to the poor. Jesus was simply pointing out his sin, for he asked him to do something that no one with riches as their God would do. It's really quite strange that he addresses Jesus as good master And then ask him, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Then when he is told to do something, he turns it down. He sacrificed the eternal for the temporary. I find it strange, yet we are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. People still refuse to do so, and they never get the thirst they have in their soul satisfied. You know, if I were lost, and it always bamboozles me when I go through the gospel with someone and they say, no thanks. And I'm like, what? I have no concept why they do what they do. But if I were lost, I'd run to Jesus as a sinner. And I would put my faith in him. For sin and things of this world do not and will not ever satisfy. Only Jesus does. And if I were saved and I weren't living for him and I'm not experiencing victory and I'm not in on the abundant life, I think I'd be quite foolish as well. Because I'd be walking away from that which truly satisfies as well. So everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.